Well, if you remember from last year, we actually left off in our survey of theology at eschatology. And that's just a fancy word for the study of the final things, the last days. And that's actually going to be our focus for Sunday school this year. And the reason for this study is what we find in Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open there with me, Hebrews 1. In verses 1 and 2, we read these words, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And so the reason why we're going to study eschatology is because of this reason here. It's because we are living in the last days. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think it's easy for us to think that, since it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came and since even these words were penned, or nearly 2,000 years. But these words were penned 2,000 years ago, and they too were living in the last days. So if those were the last days, then it probably seems likely that these are the very last of the last days, right? So that leads us to the definition of eschatology. The study of the end times, or the study of final things. The Greek word from which we get eschatology is this. It's eschatos. It simply means the end, something that is final, something that is last. And so when we look at the word about the last things, or the study of eschatology, we especially look at biblical prophecy and things to come. Now, when we think about prophecy, we think about people like our, perhaps, weathermen. We know and watch and appreciate the forecast of Randy Aulis, but even he gets things wrong, right? Because even though man can predict things like the weather, they do so without certainty, right? I mean, just look at today. I wasn't expecting the snow. I thought it was supposed to come tomorrow. But here it is today. And so man can try to predict things, but with a lot of uncertainty. And that's really an understatement. But with God, what can He do? He can actually prophesy future things that will surely come to pass. And He does this not only because God knows what's going to happen, but because He brings about what's going to happen according to His own purposes and plans. So when we come to prophecy, we come to something that is on God's own heart. This is something that He knows, because this is something that He is implementing. This is something that He is really directing all of life and time to these ends. Now, when it comes to the study of eschatology, biblical eschatology, there's actually two main kinds, two main types of eschatology. There is personal eschatology. This is what deals with the future of individuals after their life on this earth comes to an end. And of course, when we think about personal eschatology for those who are unbelievers, what happens to them? Judgment in the lake of fire, right? That is eschatology, but it's personal eschatology for unbelievers. What about believers? What is our hope? Heaven and new heaven and new earth, and we'll be with God forever. So that's personal eschatology. And even though some of what we will look at deals with some of that, and I appreciate Brother Ron looking at part of that personal eschatology the last couple of weeks, but we're going to be looking primarily at general eschatology. That's the second main type. And that deals with the future of the entire world and even the universe. And even though it does culminate personally for us in a new heaven and a new earth, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so our focus is going to be mostly on just general eschatology. And some of the key events in general eschatology are these. First of all, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is, as we're going to see, the very essence of true biblical eschatology. This is really the reason why we're studying it at all. Another key event is, are the resurrections of the dead, as well as a rapture of the living saints. So we believe that there's going to be a general resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. So there won't be a single soul in this entire universe that doesn't once again have a body. And some of those bodies will be fitted for everlasting life. Some of those bodies will be fitted for everlasting destruction. Another key event is the millennial reign of Christ. We see this in Revelation 20, where there is a 1,000-year period. Now, whether that is precisely exactly 1,000 years and each year is 365 days, well, you know, that's certainly debatable. We won't know till we get there. But if anything, it is a symbolic number, because Revelation is full of symbols. That simply means a long time, a long period of time. We also refer to, after this reign, the final judgment of both saints and sinners. Of course, we're familiar with the great white throne judgment, and then we also are familiar with the judgment seat of Christ, where sinners will receive their punishment, and saints, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether it was before His coming or even after His coming, we receive our eternal reward. And of course, that reward is another event, and that is just really everlasting life with God in that new heaven and in that new earth. Lord willing, we're going to be looking at each of those key events over the course of our series, and we'll learn a little bit more about what the Bible has to say about them. But something that we also need to recognize, besides just kind of the excitement of what the end times really is all about, number two is the difficulty of eschatology. Eschatology is really a difficult topic. It's a difficult subject to go through. Eschatology and biblical prophecy often seem very complex. In fact, as you go through the Take 20 and you're reading the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament prophecies and you're looking at Revelation, and there's so many symbols and so many images that really just can kind of feel overwhelming at times. In fact, this division of theology is probably the one area of theology that Christians will today most likely debate. And this is something that is often debated within churches, within Christian circles. All you have to do is look up prophecy debate on Google, and you can find all sorts of debates about different aspects, different some of those key events that we looked at as well. But you know what? Debate, when it comes to especially eschatology, is okay. And debate, especially when it comes to the study of the end times, is a healthy thing, as long as it brings us all back to dig deeper into the Word of God. And I think this is one of the things that we see about all of the debates about doctrine over the course of church history. One of the key things about those debates is it drives people to the Word of God. And so, especially when we come to this area, which is still kind of in flux. I mean, obviously God's Word doesn't change, but people's perspectives about prophecy can change. In fact, we're going to be looking a little bit later about certain key ways of looking at the end times. And yet, in each one of those, there's the, for example, the premillennials, the amillennials. They don't necessarily believe in a strict 1,000-year literal reign of Christ. They believe that Christ is already reigning, and this is the millennium. These are all people who believe in the gospel. They believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. They just look at certain aspects of the end times a little differently. And so it's okay to debate these things. It's okay to learn from each other, as long as it brings us back to the Word of God. In fact, I think this might even be one of the reasons why God has given us so much material to look at when it comes to the end times, to keep us in His Word. And so really, that's going to be our focus. We're not going to just be looking at the signs of the times, what's happening in Israel this week, or what's happening in Russia this week. Well, because all that can change. And people have been looking at all those things for thousands of years. We're going to be looking to what the Bible has to say. And when there's areas that we just really don't understand, we're going to say, we don't understand this. But it keeps us in the Word of God. And even though the goal of studying prophecy is to come to the same understanding, yet many times when you are studying prophecy, there might even be discouragement. Disagreement. Even among born-again, Bible-believing Christians. So, let's say as we go through this study that you may not come to the same persuasion about an aspect of eschatology that I come to. You disagree. That's okay too. Because even though there are some fundamentals within the doctrine of eschatology, not all of eschatology, not all of the things that people hold to are necessarily a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. That is, someone who believes in the premillennial return of Christ, and someone who believes in the amillennial, not return of Christ, they both can be brothers in Christ. And they can have this debate, and they can have this disagreement, and yet they can still be united as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing because we're looking for the one fundamental of eschatology, and that is the second coming of Christ. That's what every Christian has in common. So it is okay, as long as we stay on this side of the line. It's good for us to debate the study of the end times. It's good for us even sometimes to disagree about those things. But as long as we don't disagree in a disagreeable way. Because when that happens, everything on this side is not okay. It can lead to division and hostility. It can lead to division and hostility. Now, this is where it gets rough in the study of eschatology. Because when you debate and you disagree vociferously and passionately, we must never let it divide us. In a sense that, well, you aren't going to be my brother. I'm not going to love you because we don't hold the same views about certain aspects of eschatology. Because what happens with that division, and I think this is where we come to when it comes to a lot of matters of eschatology, it will also lead to discouragement. I've had conversations about the end times with people and I've come away discouraged. But you know what? That is the exact opposite of what God intended eschatology to be. In fact, let's go in our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of course, we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 a number of those events that are going to take place in the future. They haven't taken place yet, but they will take place. And when the Lord gives us these events, what does He say they're for? Why has He given us these prophecies? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Let me see if Brother Tim could read that for us. So, we're to comfort each other with what words? Well, if you go back in chapter 4, we're talking about words about the end times. We're talking about prophecy. And so God intended prophecy to be encouraging to us as believers, not discouraging, not to bring division, even though there might be some debate and disagreement about things. In fact, go to chapter 5, just a page over, to verse 11. And again, dealing with words about the end times, Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So even though we can and should debate these things, we may even disagree about some of those things, we must never let it divide us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we must never let it get to the point where it discourages us. Because the end times is meant to encourage and edify God's people. And that's why we need to keep our focus on number 3, the doctrine of eschatology. The main doctrine that pertains to eschatology, and that is this. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. That is, anyone who truly believes in Jesus' first coming, to live and to die for their sin and then come back to life, they believe in this second coming. They believe that Jesus will come again, that Jesus will return one day, that Jesus will receive all of His people to Himself, and that Jesus will reign forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that He is. This is a fundamental of the Christian faith. All true believers in Christ will recognize and admit to this. Now, there are some who would consider themselves or perhaps be liberal Christians, where they don't necessarily take the Bible or even believe that this is God's Word. And many of them do not believe in the second coming. They believe that this world will just continue on into eternity and that just the essence of God will be here. But no, if you take God's Word as it is, Jesus said, "I will come again." So there's a couple of things that we know about this key doctrine. We know, first of all, that Jesus will return because of His own words. This is what Jesus said. Let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Familiar words to us. Let's see if Angie might read verses 1 through 3 of John 14, please. Amen. So what did Jesus say there in verse 3? I will come again. If I go, I'm going to come again. And so this is the very truth of His return. We can know the truth about His return. because he said he's going to come. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus finally went away at his ascension, of course, from the interim from John 14 to Acts 1, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as Jesus ascends into the clouds and is taken up from his disciples, and they are looking there, standing with their mouths wide open, looking at Jesus going up, there are a couple of angels in Acts 1:11, which say to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Again, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, some of the details about that return, there's some debate and some disagreement about that, but the fact that he is going to come back, that is the doctrine of eschatology. That is what all Christians believe. So the return of Jesus to the world at his second coming will be a sudden, personal, visible, and bodily return. Sudden in that we don't know necessarily the timing of it. Personal, it will be Jesus himself. Visible, eyes will see him. In fact, other passages describe how all eyes will see him, and it will be bodily. This same Jesus that was taken from you will come back to this earth in the same way. Jesus also said in Revelation 22, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And remember how John responded? "Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." So this is something we can know. We can know the truth of Christ's return. But it's also clear from Scripture that there's one thing that we cannot know for certain, and that is the timing of Christ's return. The timing. How do we know this? Well, go back to the Gospels in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And can I have a volunteer to read verses 32 through 33? Mark 13. Linda, please. So there in two verses, he says two times that you cannot know the timing in an exact, precise way of that second coming of Jesus. Again, first part of verse 32, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man." And then the last part of verse 33, "You know not when the time is." So even though there are and will be signs that indicate the proximity of his return, we see those also in Mark and Matthew, some of those other passages, we cannot know the precise period, the precise timing of his return. And that's why we are told as Christians to watch for his return. So we also know not only will Jesus return, but at his return, Jesus will also receive all his people to himself. He will receive all of his people to himself, all those who have put their faith in him from the beginning of time to the end of time. And of course, this is according to Jesus' own promise and mission. Let's go to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. Let me ask Brother John, would you mind reading verses 38 through 40 of John chapter 6? Thank you. So according to verse 40, what is Jesus going to do when he returns? What does he say? "I will raise him up at the last day." Who? Those who believe in him. So are you a Christian? Do you believe in him? Then when Jesus comes, he is going to raise you up the last day. Now, this raising, of course, we can apply to those who are dead, but also even to those who are alive, as we're going to see later on. This is also what Jesus emphasized in John 14:3 that we saw earlier. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What is Jesus going to do when he returns? He's going to receive all Christians, all those who believe in him, even Old Testament saints, to be with him forever and ever. Now, the manner of this reception may be different depending on your condition at his return, right? But his promise is the same. So if someone has already died in Christ, they will be raised from the dead. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, "Comfort each other in these words." Because apparently in Thessalonica, there were some that were worried about their family members and even church members that had already died. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to have the same promise that we have? Jesus says, I will raise them again. I will bring them back to life so that they will be for me with me forever, not just in soul, but in body, soul, and spirit. But then also, if you are alive in Christ when He returns, you will be raptured. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that believers shall be caught up together with them, with those who've died in Christ, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So even though the word rapture is nowhere in our Bibles, the Latin word rapturo is the word that was used in the Latin Bibles to translate caught up together. The Greek word is harpazo, but it means to be translated. It means to be risen up. It means to be raptured in that sense. So this is what Jesus is going to do when He returns. He is going to receive all who believe in Him to be with Him forever. But then another thing that we know about His return is that when He returns, Jesus will reign. Jesus will reign. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says that the seventh angel sounded. Remember those seven trumpets, right? The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Kind of reminds you of the Hallelujah chorus, right? "And He shall reign forever and ever," taken directly from this verse and from these words. And this is something that God had already established as His plan, as His purpose, even before the foundations of this world. In fact, since you are there in the Gospels, let's look to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Because even the angel Gabriel came and told Mary why Jesus would come, why Jesus would be born of her. Let me ask Paige if she could read Luke 1, verses 31 through 33. So again, we have something that sounds a lot like Revelation. It's also something that sounds a lot like what we find in the Old Testament. Again, it says that the Lord God will give unto him, Jesus, the throne of his father David. The throne. The throne that was promised to David that would last for eternity. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And then also there at verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So in one sense, Jesus already reigns. That's one of the reasons why he was exalted into heaven. That's why he is sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God. He is, in a sense, reigning over the affairs of this world, but also the affairs of his church. But in another sense, he yet will reign. And that reign, though some believe will begin with a 1,000-year reign in this world, is actually a reign that will last forever. So it's not just talking about a temporal kingdom. It's talking about a timeless kingdom where Jesus remains forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this is to be the central theme and focus whenever we study eschatology, whenever we think about prophecy, whenever we debate about it, whenever we even disagree about it. This is the center point of eschatology. It's about Christ, His return. He will return just like He promised. He will receive all who believe in Him to Himself, just like He promised. And He will reign, as has been promised from the very beginning, even to the very end. And so we come to what are going to be our theme verses for this series. And that's over in Titus chapter 2. Again, familiar verses. Why don't we turn there, though, in Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And then really focus on verse 13, which will be our key verse, our theme verse. So picking up there from Titus 2, 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, who believe in Him, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." But what are we to do while we live in this present world? "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So no matter what we look at when it comes to prophecy, No matter what we look at when it comes to eschatology, it must be done in light of these verses, and especially there in verse 13. We are always to be looking for that blessed hope, which is Jesus, and the glorious appearing, the second coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when He comes back, He's going to come not as He did before. When He came the first time, He came in a humble way. Remember? He was born to a virgin. Joseph and Mary were poor. He was laid in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. He lived a fairly common, ordinary life, even the life of a carpenter. And yet, how is He going to return? In glory. In glory. And He will raise up His dead saints, reunite them with their souls, the bodies with the souls. He will rapture those who are living saints, and He will come and reign. That is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So the primary focus when it comes to eschatology is not necessarily when He will return, because we can't know that. Even though people have tried, even people who one time in their ministry said, well, we can't know the timing, and then they start setting times and dates. We can know the proximity of His return, but we cannot know the precise timing and period of His return. Our primary focus should not be on that, nor should it be on what necessarily will happen when He returns. All the differences of opinion, if you will, as you go through these prophecies, you're going to see a lot of them. Not even necessarily how it's all going to come together when He returns, the timing and the order of those things. It's really about who is returning. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just the essence of our salvation. He is the essence of everything about what we believe in theology. Jesus Christ is to be the essence of eschatology as well. And this has long been the focus of God's people when they study about the end times. It's not necessarily about the period or the places or the events, but a person. And so even though we're going to look at some of those details, yet we must never stop looking at those details through the lens of Titus 2:13. Always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why we look for Him is because when He comes, then all that is wrong will finally be made right. That's why we look for Him. So not only is this to be our primary focus, it was also the focus of God's people very early in the Old Testament period. You see, this is not just a Christian hope. This is even an Old Testament hope. In fact, I appreciated Brother Ron last week because he brought out one of the verses from the book of Job that showed us that this too was his hope. In fact, let's go back to the Old Testament, to Job chapter 19. We just finished reading through Job in our take 20. And when we come to Job 19, we find that Job is still very, very discouraged. He's going through a lot, obviously, at the hand of God. God allowed the devil to do some things to him that were not pleasant to him. But he still was a man of faith. He still loved the Lord, even though he made his complaint to the Lord. So in spite of his suffering, Job had a creed. There was something that he believed, no matter what would take place in his life. And what was it that he believed? Well, picking up there in verse 23 of Job 19, Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead and rock forever." By the way, they are, aren't they? They're written in a book. And what is his creed? What did he believe? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Here's an Old Testament saint believing in a Redeemer. How would he have known about a Redeemer? Well, because of all the things that happened even before, even when God told the devil himself that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush his head. That's the Redeemer that Job is believing in. There's probably more information that he knew. But he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And that he, that Redeemer, it's not just a concept, but a person, he shall what? Stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job believed in the glorious appearing of his Redeemer, the great God and Savior, who we now know to be Jesus Christ, would actually stand upon the earth. And then he goes on. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." In other words, he believed that there's going to be a resurrection, a general resurrection. He believed that his dead body would one day, in the end, be reunited with his soul, and he would see with his flesh, God. And then he goes on in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Job believed in a final glorious appearing of his Redeemer at the latter day, and that he would personally see him. And isn't that what we testify to? Isn't that what we believe? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and we just know him by name, Jesus Christ. And we know that at the latter day, he's going to put his feet on this earth. That's his second coming. Now, this was, I think we discussed, might have been around the time of the patriarchs, might have been either just before Abraham, or might have been around the same time of Abraham. But do you realize that even before Job's time, and even before the flood, we find a testimony about the second coming of Christ? This is actually something that was given to Jude about this man named Enoch. In fact, go to the New Testament book of Jude, just before Revelation. Well, a very, very short book. We spent some time in this a few years ago. But we find a testimony about this man, Enoch. He is the one, the same one who walked with God when he was, and when he was 365 years old, in Genesis 5:24, God took him, remember? In a sense, God raptured him to be with him. But look what Job says about Enoch. Again, this is before the flood. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So what do we find here in Enoch? Enoch actually said and prophesied about the final judgment of God, when the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints, perhaps angels, or perhaps even you and I, even believers. Doesn't that sound very familiar to 1 Thessalonians 4:14, where we are told in similar terms, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him? 10,000s of his saints. And what is God going to do at the latter day? Well, from Job's perspective as a believer, he is going to be redeemed. He's going to experience that final redemption. But for an unbeliever, this is what Enoch was describing. He's going to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. So we find there the final judgment. The final judgment, especially of unbelievers. Now, there are some differences, obviously, to eschatology, but these are the key doctrines. These are the key truths that we can know about the end times that all true Christians agree upon as fundamentals to our faith. But admittedly, we do find a lot of other things in the Bible about the end times, don't we? And maybe you have questions about some of those, and we'll try to address some of those questions, but maybe those questions will remain questions. We may not have all the answers. In fact, we don't have all the answers. But we are going to go through some of those details of eschatology, and hopefully it won't be to the point where it gets us down and discouraged, because remember, that's not the point. If we start to get discouraged when we look at the end times, then we're not looking at it properly. We're not looking at it through the lens of Titus 2:13, where we're still looking for the blessed hope. And in fact, sometimes we can get so caught up with all the details that we forget about the central essence of eschatology, which is Christ. So there is more to the end times than Jesus' return, reception, and reign. And even though there's going to be debate and disagreement about the other details, like the what and when and how questions, yet those details are still important, aren't they? They're important because they're in the Bible. And God gave them to us. So we need to look at them. We need to study them as best we can. We try to gather all the information together and to really understand what's going to happen in the end times. But remember, those details are not to divide us. They're not to discourage us. But rather, they're always to enhance our looking for and our longing for our blessed hope. Now, next week, we're going to look at some of the reasons why we should study as Christians prophecy and eschatology. But this is sort of just an introduction to kind of hopefully whet your appetite for what we're going to be learning this year about the end times. Does anybody have any questions or comments about what we have looked at today or even might look at in the future. Right. So even though our flesh might be destroyed, and what do we find? From dust we are to dust we will become. Right. And so even if we are so consumed, and I think we even had a conversation with Ron and Tim. Was it last week or the week before? And we were talking about if someone were burnt up, you know, in a fire or something and was consumed that way. And just think of all the particles of the human body and where they might be. I mean, think of all the billions and billions of people that have lived in this world. And you think, where are the particles of their body? Yeah, we don't even have cemeteries that have all of these ashes or people's remains. And yet God knows every single particle. God knows every single one that He will raise back to some semblance of life. Remember, the general resurrection is not just believers. There is a resurrection of believers, but there's also a resurrection of the unbelievers to equip them with a new body that will be consumed forever in the lake of fire. So, appreciate you reminding us of that, Andrew. It's important for us to realize that God is able to do that. All right, so one of my New Year's resolutions is to be done by 10 till. And look, I'm actually a little bit before that. That way we have a little bit of time between the Sunday school. You're welcome. Before and the service. Also, so I do have a couple minutes yet. Don't leave yet. I also wanted to mention, we're not streaming the Sunday school lessons, but we are going to record them. And that way, because really what we're going to be learning is going to be building off of each other. And so during the week, I will upload this to Sermon Audio in our website. So if you happen to miss that lesson, you can watch it to prepare yourself for the next. That way, if there are questions and things like that, I can kind of, people that would be watching may not be able to hear them necessarily. There might be some things that we address that I don't want to be streamed publicly necessarily. So I'll do my cutting and cropping as I need to, and then put it on the website. So just so you know, they will be available online, and hopefully probably by Tuesdays. I'll just make that as a commitment. On Tuesdays, by Tuesday, it will be up there. And all you have to do is look for that picture on our page, and you'll be able to go right to the lessons all throughout the year. So if you happen to miss one, if you need to miss one, that's okay. Just be sure to watch it before you come back, because that'll help you know where we are at. So, any others? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word, to learn not just about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, but also his second coming. And Father, we thank you that Jesus ultimately is the essence of eschatology, the essence of our study. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at some of the details which you have inspired to give us, that, Lord, we will do so in the lens of Christ, that we will do so always looking and longing for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we will not get bogged down or divided or even discouraged about some of these matters, but rather keep them in perspective and realize that they are there to encourage us and to comfort us even as we see the day approaching. And so, Father, I pray that through this series you will prepare and equip us even more for the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ at his second coming. Even as John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." For it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.